Please turn to Luke chapter 5, and we're reading verses 12 through 16. We'll stand for the scripture reading as well. Luke 5, verses 12 through 16. Hear now the word of our Lord. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. All of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and we're going to pray to the Lord before we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that you have revealed yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us this record of Luke's gospel that we might know our Savior Jesus all the better. And we desire to do just that tonight. We desire to know Christ, which Paul, as Paul wrote in Philippians, describes knowing Christ as a far surpassing worth of anything else. And so help us, Lord, to know Christ, to love Christ, and to follow Him all the days of our life. And help this, use this word to help us do that. We pray in the name of our Lord. Amen. Well, as we enter into this period of Jesus' ministry in Luke's gospel, we have seen repeatedly the amazing power and compassion of Jesus Christ in these various healings that we've studied. We looked at the accounts of him casting out demons with a word, his power and his authority to just say the word, and the demons had to submit to him. We saw Jesus' compassionate touch when he healed those who were sick. In fact, at the end of Luke 4, it says that when all these people were brought to Jesus, he touched every single one of them. That demonstrated his compassion, since it was not necessary for Jesus to touch in order to heal, and yet he expressed concern and compassion for those that were suffering. Last week we saw the catch of the fish, where Jesus instructed Peter and the disciples to go out into the deep and to cast down their nets, and they filled the boats such that both boats were sinking. And so we've seen these miracles and these accounts of who Jesus is each time here in the Gospels. And as we have pointed out about the miracles, we need to remember that the miracles have a testimony purpose to them. They are to testify to us of who Jesus Christ is, that we might better know his identity and his purpose in coming. And these miracles are not just an end in themselves. They are a glorious thing, of course, on their own, and yet, but they're meant to point us to who Jesus is and what he came to do. And you have to remember also that the Gospels, they climax not in a giant miracle in terms of a healing of 10,000, but in the miracle of the resurrection, in the death and resurrection of Christ. That's where the Gospels are all heading, which reminds us that that was the thing that Jesus came to do and in which is testified what his purpose in coming was. And so we remember that all these miracles, as amazing as they are not final in nature. The blind man who had his sight restored did eventually die. Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, eventually still died, awaiting the final resurrection. And so the miracles are an amazing thing, but they point beyond themselves to the perfect and final work Jesus was accomplishing in his death and resurrection, and in which he is now accomplishing all over the world as we speak. And so as we look at the miracles, we want to think about the spiritual import of them, the spiritual meaning. What do they teach us about Jesus? And there are some hints in this regard about why Jesus came. If you look later at Luke 5, this will be probably the study next week, but there's the healing of the paralytic who is let down through the roof tiles. And you remember when that happens, they let the man down through the roof tiles, and Jesus sees the man, and he sees the faith of his friends, and what is the first thing he says to the man? Son, your sins are forgiven you. He didn't ask for that. The friends didn't ask for that. But apparently that was his most needful thing. Now, Jesus heals him too. But this man needed his sins forgiven. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 22, the Pharisees, of course, are bothered by this, as they are with all of Jesus' words and miracles. And in verse 22, it says, Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Now, what does that tell us about this particular miracle, which has some application to other miracles? It is that you may know who the Son of Man is. It is that you may know that He has authority to forgive sins and to do all the things that He did. He says, this is why I want to heal this paralytic right now, to show you that I have the power to do just that. And so as we come to this story of the leper, this account of this man's healing, we want to think about the ways in which this story has application to each of us. We have never had a case of leprosy in our church, as far as I'm aware. There are no leper colonies nearby here. But what Jesus did in cleansing this man has application to us as well. Because there is a sense in which we are all lepers, as we will see. Lepers in need of cleansing. So let's look here at verse 12 again. I'll read this of Luke 5, verse 12. It happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This is one of numerous instances where lepers appear in the Gospels. There was apparently a good number of them around that needed healing and needed cleansing. And so this particular story is the account of this one leper. We also might think of the story of the 10 lepers. You remember how there was the 10 lepers who were cleansed and only one came back and gave thanks to God for his healing. And so this issue of leprosy we want to give some thought to. What did it mean? And from our scripture readings that we read earlier in Leviticus and Numbers, you saw some of the implications of what it would be to be a leper. It's not easy, was it? Very difficult. This requirement that you had to go around and say, unclean, unclean, when you were afflicted with this. That would be miserable, wouldn't it? Yeah. And to be put outside the camp, unable to enter, quarantined for good unless you were healed. Very difficult circumstances. This was the circumstances these men or women as well were in when they were afflicted with leprosy. There's some debate about what exact disease is in view here, because modern leprosy, as we know it, is also known as Hansen's disease. And itself is a pretty rough thing as well. It involves the discoloring of skin. Then there are these lesions that will grow up on the skin. Lumps can develop on the skin, and sometimes it will actually deform parts of the body, including your hands or your feet. And doesn't look good. So that's modern leprosy. And it appears that there was a number of different skin diseases in the ancient world that went under the term leprosy. Because Leviticus covers a great many different symptoms that would all be classified under the term leprosy. So there's some debate about what this exactly caused, or what particular microorganism explanation we can bring to bear on it. We don't know. But we do know this. Leprosy was a disease that affected the skin and therefore affected the physical appearance. And quite drastically in many cases, especially when it went to and progressed in the body. And we know that the Old Testament law quarantined, excluded people from the community that were afflicted by it, making them unclean. Not only unclean in terms of potentially infecting other people, but unclean in terms of entering the tabernacle, bringing a sacrifice to God, coming into God's presence. It was very difficult. And so we saw that instance in Leviticus 13 of how difficult this was. Can you imagine how isolating this would be? To be outside the camp, outside the city, alone, or perhaps with a few other lepers in the very same condition? Can you imagine if your skin was rotting and perhaps falling apart in some different ways, and you would try to cover it with various cloth in order to shield it from the view of others, lest you disturb them? How isolating that would feel. Well, in the post-COVID-19 world, I think we've learned some things about this in a very limited way. We sometimes have joked about this. We thought that Leviticus 13 had some bearing upon when any of us became ill with COVID, that you were treated as a leper, it seemed, certainly. But obviously this goes much beyond that, doesn't it? We had those jokes. We got through some of our illnesses here, but this could be a absolutely life-changing event. It was a life-changing event. And isolation, as we have learned through this whole previous year, is a very difficult thing for human beings. It is absolutely unnatural and unnerving to be isolated. I was reading this article about some of the Olympians who tested positive for COVID-19. You know, they had traveled all the way to Tokyo to compete, and they were ready. And then they tested positive, you know, the day before they were going to compete. And then they spent 2 weeks in the hotel room, completely isolated, not able to leave, had to have food delivered to them. It was prison for them. And that was just 2 weeks, right? But any of us can relate to that experience. If you've been isolated for an extended period of time, it is exceedingly difficult. So I want us to get that sense. What was it like to be in this man's situation? What can we feel to some degree what he was feeling? Can we try to enter into that? Well, let's look at the actual words of what this man had in just a moment. But I also want to point out what he says. If you are willing, he doesn't say, you can heal me. He says, you can make me clean. Why does he say, you can make me clean? And this got me thinking. I started to look up all the other references to lepers in the Gospels when they were healed, and the term that was always used is not healed, but cleansed. And that was fascinating to me that was the case, that cleanliness was the emphasis. Obviously, if they were cleansed, they were also healed. That's true. But the cleansing was the emphasis. Now, I think we can draw some connection here between the effects of leprosy and the effects of sin. There's a lot of similarities between leprosy and sin. Sin, like leprosy, has destructive effects upon both body and soul. Some sins are deeply destructive to the body. We can think of a variety of sins that absolutely directly affect our physical condition. They damage us physically. All sins affect the soul by twisting and defacing the image of God in us. We were meant to represent knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And sin defaces that. It twists that, just like leprosy twists the skin and affects the skin. And sin, like leprosy, makes us unclean. We can't be in the presence of a holy God clothed in our own filthy, sin-infested rags. We need new clothing. We need cleansing in order to come into the presence of God. We need this new pair of clothes. And so, like the leper, with our sin, we dwell outside the camp of God's presence until He cleanses us, until He invites us to draw near and Christ touches us and cleanses us. And this is basic to Old Testament worship. Everywhere in Old Testament worship you find regulations and barriers. There's so many different barriers in Old Testament worship. It's just like, no, you can't cross this. No, you can't cross this. You got to do this to cross this line. And guess what? You can never cross the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest can go there. Barrier after barrier after barrier. And since the time of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, there's been this banishment, this putting out of God's people from His presence until He makes a way of redemption, as He does through Christ and as He pictures for us throughout the Old Testament law. One of the children's books I read recently with my children was called The Garden, The Curtain, and The Cross. And the basic idea of the book is very simple. The idea it's trying to illustrate is that ever since the fall of sin in the Garden of Eden, our sin has made a barrier which only Jesus can fix. And it mentions the garden, and then it mentions the curtain, and it's referring to the curtain of the tabernacle that was a barrier. And then, of course, the cross is the ripping of the curtain and the access that we have following that. And then the repeated line of the book is very simple and very clear. It says this: because of your sin, you can't come in. That's the idea that's repeated over and over again in terms of these examples from the Old Testament. But brothers and sisters, now we can come in. We can come in through Christ our Lord. And as Hebrews 10 says, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." And notice this language of cleanliness. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And so, apart from Christ, we find ourselves in the very same condition that the leper was in. Unclean. Banished from the presence of God. And so now we want to look at the specific words of the leper here. Verse 12, look at what he says. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." There's two aspects of faith that I want you to see in the leper's request, and that teaches us about how we draw near to Christ as well. The first is this: the leper doesn't make demands of Jesus. He doesn't say, "You're required to do this, Jesus. You're required to cleanse me." He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And I understand the leper to basically be saying, "Lord Jesus, it is your will whether you heal me or not. I am in your hands. I have confidence that you can heal me. But if you are willing, you can make me clean." And secondly, the leper also believes in Jesus' ability. He does not doubt that Jesus can do what he is requesting. He is absolutely sure of that. "You can make me clean." Thinking about the first element, the element of willingness, as he approaches Jesus, there's a humility expressed about this, right? As he draws near to Jesus. And there's sometimes this very wrong idea about God in circulation, and it goes something like this: it's God's job to forgive people. It's God's job to do X, Y, or Z for me. It's this very trite and blasphemous way about thinking about God that some people will say, "Of course God will forgive me, right? I mean, that's his job. That's what he does." As if it's some sort of divine vending machine that you just come up to and you get out what you need out of it, and that's all there is to it. It's a terrible way to think about the mercy of God. Terrible way to think about how we approach Christ. We don't approach Jesus Christ making demands in the sense of as if we deserve something, but we approach with humility. We approach with empty hands. We can't think that way about God. The Bible says instead, God will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. That's what the Scriptures say. God's mercy is distributed freely according to His sovereign will. And so as we approach Christ, we come in that sense of humility, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And of course, we know based on the promises that He has made to us that He is willing. We know His character. Secondly, we see also His confidence that Christ can make him clean. And so each of us is like that leper in need of cleansing. We need to be forgiven. We need to be healed. We need to be cleansed. And if you've been dabbling in uncleanness for a really long time, you've been in all these unclean sins, and all this time, you need to have the confidence that the leper had, which is that Jesus can make you clean. You need to believe what the leper believed. You need to believe that Jesus is a sufficient Savior for you. An all-sufficient Savior for all sinners who need cleansing. Doesn't matter what your sin is. Doesn't matter how long-standing. Doesn't matter how dirty it is. He can make you clean. So what is it that you need to be cleansed of? Have you called upon the name of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin? Have you asked Him to make you whole again, to heal you, to set you free, to restore you? That's what He promises to do to all those sinners who come to Him. He says, "All those who come to me, I will by no means cast out." So next we see the compassionate touch of Christ, verse 13. "Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, 'But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded.'" Now, I pointed out a few weeks ago at the end of chapter 4 that Jesus was not required to touch anybody to heal them. I was thinking about that situation where at the evening where he touched every single person that came to him, and I thought, why didn't Jesus just do a bulk healing? Why didn't he just say, all of you are healed, good night, and they all left? He didn't do that. He touched every single one. Compassion, concern, love expressed in his touch. Now, why does he touch the leper? Because that goes even beyond the other people that he was touching. These other people, if you were blind or if your leg was broken, it didn't involve the same kind of uncleanness to touch a broken leg. But to touch a leper, immediately Jesus would be considered unclean from a ceremonial standpoint. The second you touch that leper, you're unclean. You don't touch lepers. This is the one instance, I think, of mandated social distancing in the Old Testament, was that you had to wail, unclean, unclean, don't get near me, right? I don't know if it was 6 feet or 12 feet or 20 feet, but you were not supposed to come near. You were not supposed to touch. And here we see the power of Christ. Now, why did he touch the leper? Well, I think there's two reasons that he touched the leper. Number one, to show his limitless power. And number two, to show his complete commitment to cleanse this man. That this man would know that he was cleansed when Jesus touched him. It would have been unimaginable for anybody else to touch this man. The disciples probably could not envision touching this man. But Jesus did. Jesus' holiness and his power were far more contagious than the disease. Jesus might have gotten infected. We've wondered before, like, did Jesus ever get sick in his human life? Did he ever have a fever? Did he ever have a cold? Well, it's possible. He had a human body, though he himself was not a sinner. He lived in a fallen world. But Jesus doesn't become a leper. Rather, Jesus touches, and the leprosy is gone. And as we think about the situation here with Jesus touching this man, I want us also to draw a connection here with leprosy to the topic of shame. We've talked about how difficult it would be if you were a leper in terms of your physical appearance and the sense of shamefulness that you would want to cover things. You don't want to unveil what all that you look like underneath to everybody, especially if this disease was progressing all over your body. And in fact, Luke tells us this man was full of leprosy. He was progressed pretty well along the way. Luke, being the good physician as he is, he gives us that description. But think about what it would be like in terms of the leprosy, the shame of leprosy. But also, as we think about in connection with sin, once again, there is a shamefulness about our sins that we do not want to uncover it to others. We can feel ashamed of our past or our present sins, and we may cover them up for fear of what others will think about us. We don't want them to see the ugliness of the wounds. We don't want them to see the ugliness of the disease, and so we cover. We think, surely these friends of mine or this family member of mine will not want to have a relationship with me if they only knew the sins I have committed. Shame can have a very powerful effect upon us. It can drive a person not to confess their sins for decades. It can prevent us from seeking out help and godly counsel when we need it. Shame can keep us from going to God with our problems and honestly confessing our sins to God. Shame can cause us to break apart from relationships because we can't stand exposing ourselves for who we really are before others. And here's what I want you to see in terms of the connection between leprosy and shame. Jesus is willing to draw near to you despite your sins. He will draw near to you. He promises to come near to you. He's willing to cleanse you. He's not going to run away from you because of your sins if you draw near to Him like the leper did. If you come to Him like the leper, you ask for cleansing, Jesus doesn't, in shock, run away from you and say, I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. No, He came for this purpose. He is the great physician. He came to heal people like you. And so as you come and draw near to Him, you can have confidence that He's going to draw near to you, even to touch you. Perhaps others aren't willing to touch you in some way, but He is willing to touch you. and to heal you. We remember why Jesus came later in Luke 5. This is at the story of the tax collectors. Levi, the tax collector, had been called by Jesus, and Levi was hosting a dinner with Jesus and the other tax collectors and associated sinners. And the Pharisees, as usual, were bothered by this. And what does Jesus say to them? Jesus is drawing near to the shameful, right? The tax collectors are shameful in that way, and they're associated with all kinds of bad things, and Jesus draws near to them. And he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is what he came for. Isn't that good news? That for sin-sick sinners like us who have these perhaps shameful things that is so difficult for us to unveil and to walk in the light in, this is what Jesus came to heal. This is what Jesus came to draw near to and to touch and to cleanse. When you go to the doctor's office, do you expect the doctor to look at the ugly wound that you have? You know, nobody else wants to look at it, but you're like, okay, I'm going to go to the doctor's office. I'm going to show it to him. You don't think that the doctor's just going to run out the door, right? This is his job. This is what he does. He looks at wounds and he prescribes remedies and he heals. He's in the business of healing. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is in the business of healing you. As you draw near to him, he's in the business of healing even the most ashamed and guilty sinners. And what was the effect of Jesus' touch? Immediately, the leprosy left him. None left. Just like Simon Peter's mother-in-law, when she had this high fever, perhaps wavering at 105, 106, we might imagine. And it says, within seconds, the fever had left her. And so it is with the leper, this man who perhaps for years has been experiencing this ongoing progression of this disease. It's gone. It's gone completely. And so, brothers and sisters, as you think about your own sins, your own guilt, and your own shame that you have perhaps struggled with now or in the past, know this, that if Jesus Christ cleanses you, you are cleansed indeed. You are cleansed truly by Him. And that's what enables us to sing the hymn, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus." It speaks to that issue of shame when it says, "Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. Deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise His name." Amen. Amen. Well, lastly, we see in verse 14, I'll briefly touch on this, the cleansing instructions that Jesus gave him. He had been cleansed, and he says in verse 14, he charged him to tell to no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. It should be no surprise to us that Jesus respected the Old Testament law because it's the law he came to fulfill. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And the rituals of the Old Testament had an important meaning to them. And of course, he wants this man to go to the priest and to show as a proof that he is truly cleansed to offer the appointed sacrifice to the before the priest. And how should we think about all these cleansing rituals of the Old Testament? What was their purpose? Why did the leper have to go through all of these different things? Well, obviously, one of the purposes was to protect the community from infection. There was a medical component. But beyond that, you want to see that the cleansing rituals of the Old Testament are pictures for us. They teach us things in the form of pictures about sin and uncleanness and God's holiness and the need for the cleansing of sin. That's what all of these laws do for us. When I was in Awanas as a young boy, I was introduced to the marvelous teaching tool known as the flannel graph. Have you ever seen the flannel graphs? They put the little people on the flannel board and they would illustrate stories. And it's very helpful for you if you're like a 4 or 5 year old to see, okay, here's the story. Here's Peter and John, here's the boat. And well, in many ways, the Old Testament law is like a picture book for us. It's a picture book about God's redemption. And all of these different laws that the lepers had to go through was a reminder of all of us needing cleansing to draw near to God. And so that's why I think Jesus encouraged this leper, told him, and commanded him to go and to offer that sacrifice that had been appointed in respect for the Old Testament law. So brothers and sisters, what we have seen is a powerful picture in living color of our relationship with the living Christ. And like that leper, we all need cleansing, don't we? And I'm so encouraged every time we come to the Gospels to remember the words of Hebrews 13, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that reminds us then that His character hasn't changed. His willingness to heal you and to cleanse you has not changed in the least, right? He will draw near to us as we draw near to Him. And so let us draw near by faith, continually. And as we do so, we draw from the limitless well of His mercy and power to heal and cleanse sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You grateful for the healing hand of Your Son, Jesus Christ, upon all those who draw near to Him. We thank You for Your great love to send us such a compassionate and merciful and faithful High Priest. Lord, set us free from the shame of our sins. Help us to understand and to believe that we are cleansed by Jesus Christ, and we need not hide because of the shamefulness of sins, because the cleansing touch of Jesus Christ really does cleanse us. Increase our faith, Lord, so that in our struggle against sin, we would have the faith of this leper to draw near and to say, You, Lord Jesus, can make me clean. You, Lord Jesus, can set me free. And to continually come to this fountain of grace found in our Savior. And we pray this in His name. Amen.